This is our fifth session in the book of Hebrews. Last week we finished chapter 3. I'd like to read through last time, since between snowstorms and ice storms and our going to the tool show and whatever, it's probably been about a month. So let's read through chapter 3, okay? Hebrews 3. Therefore, brothers, whom God has set apart, who share in the call from heaven, think carefully about Yeshua, whom we acknowledge publicly as God's emissary and as Kohen Gadol, or high priest. He was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moshe, or Moses, was faithful in all God's house. But Yeshua deserves more honor than Moshe, just as the builder of the house deserves more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Also, Moshe was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, giving witness to things God would divulge later. But the Messiah, as son, was faithful over God's house, and we are that house of his, provided we hold firmly to the courage and confidence inspired by what we hope for. Therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh says, or the Holy Spirit, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel on that day in the wilderness when you put God to the test. Yes, your fathers put me to the test. They challenged me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not understood how I do things. In my anger, I swore that they would not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers, so that there will not be in any one of you an evil heart lacking trust, which could lead you to apostatize or fall away from the living God. Instead, keep exhorting one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceit of sin. For we have become sharers in the Messiah, provided, however, that we hold firmly to the conviction we began with, right through until the goal is reached. Now where it says, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the bitter quarrel. Who are the people who, after they heard, quarreled so bitterly? All those whom Moshe brought out of Egypt, and with whom was God disgusted for 40 years, those who sinned. Yes, they fell dead in the wilderness. And to whom was it that he swore that they would not enter into his rest? Those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of lack of trust. So what's the main theme of this chapter?
Today, when you hear his voice.
What's that?
Today, when you hear his voice.
Obey when you hear his voice. Okay, anybody else?
There is something interesting in verse 10 that talked, yours was completely different than my version.
I'm reading the Newly Condemned Version. No, this is the Complete Jewish Bible. What's yours say?
So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.
Okay, as opposed to have not understood how I do things.
Isn't that pretty different?
No, it's kind of similar. The way I do business, what did yours say again?
They refuse to do what I tell them.
Okay.
And mine says, and they did not know my ways.
Yeah, I think, what translation are you in? I don't know. Let me look.
New Living.
Okay. On the list of 1 to 10 of the Bibles that I would use for accuracy, that's not on the scale of 1 to 10. Sorry. First of all, it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. And sometimes it's good for readability, but if you have a conflict in that particular translation to another one, go and look for another one just for the roots. I think most of the translations in this room are going to have, they didn't know my ways.
Didn't recognize
how I do things.
That's the difference between disobedience and relationship.
I think, well, let's see what New American Standard says.
That's what I just read.
What did it say?
They do not know my ways.
They do not know my ways. I read this one, believe it or not, I actually picked this translation for that very verse. Therefore, I was disgusted with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not understand how I do things. Because they do not know my ways is interesting. But what does that mean, my ways? My ways are how I do things. And why is that critical? It's critical because if you don't understand how God does business, you could easily misunderstand how he would apply a certain truth. And that's important to our walk with him. Because a lot of times the way God does business, well, like for example, I know you've heard me say this before, but God's a dad, he's a father. And men do business different than women. If God was a mom, the fall would never have happened because there would have been a chain link fence with flashing lights around the tree of knowledge. But fathers don't do that. Father says, son, if you do that, you're going to get hurt. And then he lets him do it if he chooses to do it. Because the father is like, okay, I gave you the command, and now you're going to have to experience for yourself because you have your own free will. But a mother would tend to try to protect that from happening because you're motherly and you are like that. And I don't mean that as a negative. I mean that as who you really are. I know you've heard me say this. Training wheels were invented by a woman. A man might have made them, but a man would never put training wheels on a bicycle. The way you teach your son to ride a bicycle is you take him to the top of the hill and you push him downhill. Say, you're doing it, man. Go ahead. Watch out for those rocks. Safety helmets made by a woman. Seat belts, woman. Metal dashboard, man. We just do things different. And God does things different. He does things different than we would do it also. He gave you free will. It doesn't count unless you make the decision. Yes.
Okay, the verse,
say it loud.
Verse right before it says, where your fathers tried my patience and tested my forbearance and found I stood their test and they saw my works for 40 years. It's not like, oh, they didn't understand. No, for 40 years he showed them and 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 showed them. And this translation says, and so I was provoked. Because for 40 years, and so I was provoked. I was displeased and sorely grieved with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts, and they have not perceived or recognized my ways and become progressively better and more experimentally, intimately acquainted with my ways.
Couldn't they use any more words in your translation?
No, but I just thought it was interesting that he's not just saying, oh, I saw something and I didn't get it. It's like for 40 years, he gave him a chance over and over and over and over again.
At any rate, as we read through the scripture, and I listened to our recording from last time, we have a really accurate translation. We have maybe as many as 35 authors, Jewish authors, who recorded what we have over thousands of years and basically agree. You can't get three Jews together to agree. Three Jews, seven opinions. And so it's just a miraculous work to start with. But there are translators' errors because it's difficult to translate from one language to another. And what we have went from Hebrew/Aramaic to Greek to German to English and probably other things along the way. Latin, yes. Nevertheless, we have a good recording here. When you encounter something, and you know, we're teaching the book of Hebrews, but we're teaching how to learn the Word of God. When you encounter something that's in conflict or that doesn't line up with the rest of the Scriptures, dig a little deeper. You know, compare it to other Scriptures. Last week we talked about something from chapter 2 about the devil holding power over death. And we had a lot of discussion about that. We had left you with that as an assignment. And the last time we were together, we talked about, does the devil really have power over death? Because the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, I think it was verse 14 maybe. Let's see if I can find that. And we had quite a bit of discussion about that. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And we had discussion about whether the devil actually had power over death. And you know, you can take that just at face value, or you can realize that through the languages and also through the writings of poetry, that could be just an expression. And we brought up all kinds of scriptures, and we talked about Job, and Lance brought up a really good point. Well, if the devil really had power over death, since he hates God's creation, he would have killed us all by now. Okay? And we find that the devil is not this free agent that can go around and do whatever he wants. He's reined in by God. God has power over death. So you could take that and go, oh, that's a conflict, that's a conflict. No, there's a really good chance we're not getting the full gist of what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And that's why it's my policy, and I hope it becomes yours, that you want to look for a thread that runs through the Scripture. You don't want to build a life doctrine on one Scripture. Even though it might really be right, you don't want to build a doctrine on that one Scripture. The things that Jesus said that we built our lives upon, the prophets wrote about it. Moses wrote about it. It runs all the way through the Scripture. So we have things to be confident about. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I heard someone say one time that because the devil was a creative being, that he's something more akin to a pawn, where the Lord is able to, you know, use him.
Yes, I believe that the devil is a pawn. I know I can show you many scriptures, you know, I the Lord create prosperity, I create destruction, you know, all through the book of Isaiah. There's lots and lots of scripture to indicate that God is in charge of everything. God's the only uncreated being. Satan, no matter how powerful he is as an angelic being, no matter what he thinks in his deluded mind, is not in charge. Period. And there's tons of scripture to indicate that. So you take one little scripture here. Well, the devil's got the power over death. Oh, God's the one that gave you breath. God's the one that will take your breath away and resurrect you after it. Amen and amen. Okay, so it seems to me that a main theme in chapter 3 is the superiority of Jesus over Moses. And we talked the last time about the reason this is being addressed is because until the Messiah came on the scene, Moses was the man. He's the one that brought forth Torah, God's instruction. And, you know, most people translate that as law, but the word is Torah, instruction. And God's instruction, his mighty work of instruction, taught the children of Israel how to live healthy, what things were good for them, how to live civilly, how to have community and society, and to deal with the sinful nature of man in a social setting. And he also taught them how to be in right relationship with this mighty God who appeared by a pillar of flame in the night and a pillar of fire, the one that split the Red Sea, that provided manna, that even when they were disobedient, kept them alive for 40 years in the wilderness, showing his glory to them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their animals lived in a wilderness, in a desert. He provided meat for them. He provided bread for them, even while they were being disobedient. That's the Moses. He is the one that instructed. And he's also the one that said, God is going to bring you a prophet like unto me. And when he comes, you better listen to him. Because if you don't, you're going to be cut off. So prophetically speaking of the Messiah that was to come. Now, the Messiah has come. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, he's not like Moses. He's so far above Moses in the sense that Moses is the builder of the house of God. But this is the guy who built the house. The house is nice. But the builder gets more glory. Okay, you with me? So don't harden your hearts. The people that God promised salvation to, the people that he preached the good news to, died in the wilderness because of disobedience. So we see that they were unable to enter because of their lack of trust. Yes. Who said? Chris? Yeah.
I believe that every book in the Bible is directed at us.
Us as in?
As in?
The New Testament church, as in people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I agree
but
with that.
When Hebrews was written, who do you think it was directed at? I mean, obviously people who knew the scripture. Is it just the diaspora? Or is it?
You mean the book Hebrews particular? Well, you probably heard me say this. I believe that the book of Hebrews is the book of Romans written to the Jewish believers. It deals with the similar subject matter, and I think that Hebrews and Romans should be read together. The topic of who Jesus is addressed, the topic of how the church should live, the topic of topics of salvation, all the important things. And if all you had was those two books, you could do quite well. So, yeah. But it is directed to the messianic community scattered wherever. Okay, we ready to go on to chapter 4? Woohoo! Therefore, what's the therefore there for?
What's previous.
Right. So now we have to read chapter 3 again. No, wait, we did. Therefore is a really important word, because everything he's going to say now is based on what just went before. Therefore. Therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility that even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For good news has also been proclaimed to us, just as it was to them. But the message they heard didn't do them any good, because those who heard it did not combine it with trust. For it is we who have trusted who enter the rest. Ladies and gentlemen, there is eternal security, but it's only found in continuing on. Now, God's not tricksy and false. So if you have a bad day, you go to hell. But trust or faith is a continual, ongoing experience. It's not a one-time event. And that is a dangerous doctrine that is preached to this day. We do not want to put anybody in a position by the words that we say where they would build their trust upon a one-time commitment, as opposed to what the scripture actually says. The writer of Hebrews has spent a full chapter laying out the fact that the good news was preached to a group of people who lived and rejected God's word, and even when they failed to go into the promised land, he still loved them. And they still quarreled against him, and they still rebelled against him, and they still didn't trust him for 40 years. And the very thing that they said, our children are going to die in the wilderness. God said, you're going to die in the wilderness, and I'm going to give the inheritance to the ones that you said were going to die. They're going in, but you're not. Therefore, let us be terrified of the possibility that even though the promise of entering his rest remains, any one of you might be judged to have fallen short of it. For good news has also been proclaimed to us just as it was to them. But the message they heard didn't do them any good because those who heard it did not combine it with trust or faith. As we hear the word of God, you need to let it work into your heart and believe it. Mm-hmm. Let it stir up within you who God is, how he cares for you. And drive away those lies from the lying, stinking devil. For it is said, we who have trusted, who enter the rest. Just as it is said, and in my anger I swore that they would not enter my rest. He swore this even though his works have been in existence since the founding of the universe. For there's a place where it's said concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And once more, our present text says, they will not enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter it, and those who received the good news earlier did not enter, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the text already given, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the word of God to you right today. Don't harden your hearts. Don't let circumstances, don't let your situation, don't let the power company, don't let your boss, don't let the government, don't let anything that's happening in the world harden your heart. Believe God. Yes, sir.
Just to reinforce what you're saying, all we have is the present.
All you have is today.
So I think that's what that scripture is saying.
And that's very important. We did touch on that last week. Today. Yesterday, Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Yesterday's just a goodbye. You know, it's just gone. It's in the rearview mirror. It's good to look at occasionally to see where you were. But you can't fix it. And tomorrow, you don't have it. We quoted the scripture. Jesus tells the parable about the rich guy. He stored up all his stuff in his big barn. And he says, oh, yeah, I think I'll go do this and I'll go do that. And God says, today I require your soul. You don't know about tomorrow, which is not an excuse to not plan, but your plans need to be made loosely. I'll go here, I'll do this, I'll buy and sell, and I'll make a profit. You should say, if the Lord wills. And that needs to be an attitude of heart. Hold on to your plans loosely. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later of another day. So there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. For the one who has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. So, here we're dealing with Dad. And we want to be like Dad, right? You want to be like your dad. Well, Dad has rested from his works. He wants you to rest from your works also. How do you rest from your works? Does that mean you don't work anymore? I mean, unless you have a job like Lance. Actually, it reminds me of the line from Ghostbusters from the first movie. You don't understand, Egon. I've been in the private sector. They expect results. This isn't a government job. How do you rest from your works? I mean, I got to go to work. I got to sell tools. I got to do this. I got to...
Stop striving.
Trust in the Lord. Trust that the Lord will provide for you. Oh, you got to go do it. Lawyer Boyer's got to go and he's got to argue cases. He's got to browbeat his clients to pay him. We've all got to do the different things, go through the efforts, go through the actions of our jobs. But you can do that spiritually biting your nails, or you can go through your life trusting that God loves you. His intention for you is good, and he has a plan for your life which is not going to end at your death on earth, but eternally. That he knows whom he purchased. He knows your good, your bad, and your ugly times. And he knew it before he bought. It wasn't like he bought something and he opened a box and he went, "Ah, no, it's broken." He knew what he bought. Every one of us, he knew all the things that you don't even know are wrong with you yet, that you're just discovering along the line. He knew it, and he still sent Jesus. That's amazing. That should give you such confidence that you can lean back in his arms. You know why we fight and strive and carry on?
We don't fear.
Yeah, but why do we fear? It's because we're trying to hold on to something that's not really... We're trying to hold on to our plans. We want to be God. We want life to play out the way we want it to play out. But you know what? This is a short ride, ladies and gentlemen. This isn't heaven. This isn't the promised land. Everything that's going on in here is preparation for real life, which will go on forever. And so we have to trust in him and set our fears aside. Yes, it is fear. Well, we all have different things that we're afraid of. But you know what? The word of God says perfect love casts out fear. Where do you get perfect love? You have to get perfect love from the eternal Father, because God is love. You want to fix your life? You got to go deeper. You got to go deeper in your relationship with him. Because this is all about relationship. God wants to walk with you guys, Adam and Eve, in the garden. But right now we live in a fearful, fallen place. So is it possible to walk with God here? Mm-hmm. You bet your sweet bippy. He wants to walk with you here. He earnestly desires to walk with you here in intimate fellowship. He wants to break through the wall around your garden and let your fragrance go forth. Christianity is a love affair between a living God and his people. There's a lot of Christians that think that when they get to heaven, they're going to have this perfect love. You're going to learn to love God here. Otherwise, what's the point? Why wouldn't he take you out after you got saved? He doesn't need you to do anything. He didn't need Adam to do anything in the garden. And he doesn't need you to do anything here. He gives you opportunities to walk out your life on earth, to become formed into the image of Jesus the Messiah through your faithful and faith-filled walk in the difficult life circumstances and the happy life circumstances. You know, you go to a third world country and you think, oh, we're so blessed to live here. And we are. But you know what? When you ain't got nothing, you got to cling to God. But we don't have empty cupboards. And we're not worried about the rain leaking in. And even if we were, there's somebody that we're in fellowship with that take us in a heartbeat. Or Michael come and fix it. No, seriously. We're not without resources. Well, men don't come to God in prosperity. They come in need. And so the prosperity of our lives often makes it more difficult for us to come to God. You know, one of the saddest scriptures, and I won't look it up, you can find it for yourself, is the children of Israel, when they're in the wilderness, they cried out for meat. And he sent them quail. This is a King James quotation. He granted the desire of their hearts, but he sent leanness to their souls. He gave them what they wanted, but it cost them in their heart. God wants people that will cry out like Job after everything's stripped away. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. No matter what you go through. And let me tell you, it's great to have prosperity, and God gives us recreation time. He gives us time to recover. But the fruit of your life grows in adversity. It's those difficult times when you become like Jesus or you become embittered. And that is the choice of your heart. You get to choose whether you're going to go deeper and become more like Jesus or you're going to wallow in your mess and curse God and die. And we all get to face those things over and over and over again at different levels in our lives. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. The devil's sitting there telling you, God didn't really say that. He doesn't like you. You ever read Hinds Feet on High Places? One of the voices of one of the demonic, you know, as Little Much Afraid's becoming successful, he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. You love the shepherd. Well, have you seen what happens to the shepherd's servants? You see what he lets happen to them? All the bad things that come upon them? And the devil's there to whisper at you and say, see, God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't let these bad things happen to you. Well, God does love you. He loves you more when you're in adversity and you cry out and say, Lord, this really hurts, but not my will, but yours be done. When you're praying and bleeding through your sweat glands because of the intensity of it, Father says, that's my kid. Don't harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of a later of another day. So there remains a Sabbath day's rest for God's people. For the one who has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. 11. Therefore, let us do our best to enter that rest, so that no one will fall short because of the same kind of disobedience. See, the word of God is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where the soul meets spirit and joints meet marrow, and it's quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Sometimes we don't realize how deep the fallen nature of man is. John writes in his gospel, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, or the Greek is authority, to become sons of God. That is a process. Peter confirms that in his writings. He says you receive the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So during the course of our life, through adversity and prosperity, God takes his sharp two-edged sword and he cuts deep because there's stuff inside that's got to come out. I'll give you another scripture to confirm that. In Malachi, he sits as a refiner's fire, refining the suns, okay? And, you know, if you know anything about a refiner's fire, it sits there and it boils gold and silver, and it heats it up. And what happens? The dross, the impurities float to the surface. through intense heat. And then the refiner scoops the garbage off. That's the Christian walk. God turns up the heat. We go, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, they are so dumb. It's the refiner's fire. He's pulling the things out of you that are not qualified to go into heaven. And it doesn't just happen once. Then it's allowed to cool. You get your rest. Boy, that was tough. I'm glad that's over. The Holy Spirit says, they're so cute. And then the fire comes again. And more stuff. I didn't know that was in there. I thought I was clean before my Lord. There's more. And he draws it up and he scoops it off. That is normal Christianity. And the only place that happens is here. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to be how you are. Don't harden your heart. Allow him to work his unbelievable work so that we can be like him. Where am I? See, the word of God is alive. It's at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where the soul meets spirit, joints meet marrow, and is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. Before God, nothing created is hidden. All things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must render an account. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol, high priest, who has passed through the highest heaven, Yeshua the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. For we don't have a high priest unable to empathize. What a great word, to empathize. To in an understanding way, relate to what you're actually going through. We don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted just as we are. The only difference being that he did not sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Jesus isn't asking you to walk through something he didn't walk through. He's not sitting in some high throne looking down going, what is wrong with those people? There is nothing that you're experiencing that he has not experienced in similitude. A loss, a relationship, a rejection, a poverty, a hunger, a pain. You try walking. You ever been to Israel? Try walking around there in broken down sandals for 3 years. Tell me how you feel about it. Walk from one end of the country to the other. Knowing that you're the Son of God. Knowing that they reject you. And that they're going to do worse to you. Amazing. There's nothing that we can go through. There's no pain on earth that you can suffer that he hasn't experienced. The difference is he did it voluntarily. He didn't have to do it. He did it for us. Slain before the foundations of the earth. That's God's plan. God the Father. Oh, don't let him touch the tree. Get out of the way. This is going to hurt. But when they're done, they're going to own it. It's going to be theirs. And eternally, they're going to be made like me, and they'll be fit to be the bride of my Son. I don't understand all the heart nuances of God. I would not even begin to try to comprehend the depths of the Trinity. But I know that Jesus, in him, dwelt the fullness of God bodily on earth. And he demonstrated the heart of God poured out for you and for me. Don't harden your heart. Don't let anything harden your heart. Bad things are coming. Don't let your heart get hard. Cling to the hem of his garment, and he'll heal you. Amen? Chapter 4 is over.